His attention was drawn one day to a bush that was burning with fire, and yet the bush was not consumed. And so curiosity got the best of him. He went over to examine the bush to see how that it could burn so fiercely with fire and still not be consumed or destroyed. And as he drew near to the bush, he heard the voice of God saying, "Take off your shoes. The ground where you are standing is holy ground." And the voice spake unto Moses out of the burning bush, and God said unto him the words of our text, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." There's an adage that declares, "Laugh and the world laughs with you. Cry and you cry alone." There is something about sorrow that seems to isolate us from everyone else. Suffering is usually done alone because no one quite understands exactly what you feel. And so often the advice that we receive from them, rather than helping us, only indicates to us the fact that they really don't understand what we are going through. "Oh, come on, snap out of it now." If they really knew what we were feeling, they would know that we tried to snap out of it. We can't snap out of it. We're overwhelmed by the situation. And thus, rather than coming into a real identity with us to help us, it only makes us feel all the more alone. "I thank you. I appreciate your endeavor to try to help me, but you don't understand, and I feel so alone in my grief and alone in my sorrow." And in that feeling, I quite often think, "Well, nobody really cares." Because nobody really understands. And I feel so all alone in affliction, in sorrow, in grief. Things that I cannot share, feelings that I cannot express. And thus, sorrow has a way of sort of isolating you and making you feel nobody really understands. But God said to Moses, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people." One thing the Bible teaches us is that God does see everything. Nothing escapes his view. You cannot hide a single thing from the sight of God. It is interesting when Nebuchadnezzar had his second dream. The second dream involved the watchers. And he said, "The watchers of heaven have been watching you." That's sort of awesome to realize that there are watchers watching me, watching the things that I do. Now, if I do something great, I want everybody to see it. But there are some things that I don't want anybody to see. And quite often I have a tendency to look around to make sure nobody's around, nobody's looking, before I do some of the things that I just would rather not anybody know. And it is sort of awesome to realize that there are watchers. The Bible says concerning God, nothing is hid from him. Again, it declares, everything is open and naked before him with whom we have to do. You can't hide a thing from God. He sees everything you ever do. Now, it is interesting how that sin, evil, and darkness are related together. Why? Jesus said men love the darkness because somehow they think that the darkness is hiding the things that they are doing. If it's dark, nobody can see. And that is why so much crime is done in the nighttime. That feeling that I won't be seen, that desire of anonymity. I don't want people to see what I'm doing, so I go out at night when it's dark, where they can't see me. And thus, evil and darkness are related. They're associated in our minds, in our thought patterns, in the scripture. But as David said in the psalm that we read, if I say that surely the darkness will cover me, he said, the night and the day are alike unto thee. God can see in the darkness just as well as he can see in the light. Darkness doesn't restrict God's vision one bit. The light and the darkness are alike unto God. Now, we are learning more and more that there is light in darkness. It's just that our eyes don't pick it up. The ultraviolet, the infrared, and so forth, parts of the spectrum. There's plenty of light. It's just that I'm not geared to see it. And thus the darkness and the light are alike unto God. Nothing is hid from him. So when the Lord said, I have seen, that could strike terror in my heart. Or it could strike comfort in my heart. Because God is saying, I have seen their affliction. You think that nobody understands. You think that nobody sees what you're going through. You think that you're all alone. Not so. God has seen the affliction of your heart. He's observed you in those night hours when your pillow was made warm by your tears. He knows the things that you've been experiencing and going through. And God said, I have seen. It's a comforting truth. When Abraham and Isaac were walking together to the mount, and Isaac finally turned to his dad and said, Dad, here's the fire. Here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? His father answered, Jehovah Jireh. We have translated that, Jehovah will provide. But literally, what Abraham said to his son is, Jehovah sees. That's comfort. God sees my needs. God sees those areas that I need help. God sees my times of distress, my times of grief. Don't worry, son. God sees. But you see, the reason why they say provide is because you've got the word provision. But what is the root word of provision? Vision. When God sees, God provides. There is very little between vision and provision as far as God is concerned. And so Abraham comforted Isaac just saying, God sees. And we can take comfort today in the fact that God sees. He sees your heart. He sees the need of your life today. Don't worry. God sees. Then the Lord said, I have heard their cry. David tells us that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. God sees them. And his ear is open to their cry. You may ask, well, why hasn't God heard my cry? I've shed so many tears over this experience. I don't understand it. I can't find answers. Why hasn't God heard my cry? It is true that there are many prayers that are seemingly unanswered by God. You might say that many prayers go up and bring nothing down. When such is the case, there can be a variety of reasons for it. The Bible says God's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. In other words, God doesn't have a hearing problem. The problem isn't on the upward side. The problem is on the side down here. Your sins, he said, have separated between you and your God. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord doesn't hear me when I pray. So it is possible that though I am crying unto God, that I am still regarding the iniquity, I'm still planning the sin in my mind, that I haven't really forsaken it. And thus, the Lord isn't hearing me when I pray. But his ear is open to the righteous, the scripture says. But it is true that even though I am righteous, there are times when I ask and I receive not, according to James, because I'm asking amiss that I might consume it on my own lust. So many of the things that I'm asking for have such purely selfish motivation that God knows better than I know concerning myself. And because my desires are purely selfish, I'm asking amiss. I only desire them for my own lust. Or it is possible that I have a very unforgiving spirit myself. And it is interesting when Jesus gave us the model prayer, one thing he emphasized at the close of the prayer was that petition on forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. At the end of the prayer, Jesus said, for if you will not forgive men their trespasses against you, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. An unforgiving spirit. These things can hinder my prayer life. But the basic fact of prayer and force of prayer is that God does answer prayer. Many things are wrought through prayer that would never have otherwise been wrought had we not prayed. God does answer prayer. God said, I have heard their cry. Notice, God really didn't say their prayer, but their cry, because their prayer came in the form of a cry of their heart in tears. When a Pharaoh arose in Egypt that knew not Joseph, the attitude of the Egyptians was now markedly different towards the Israelis. Rather than welcoming them within their borders and giving them a place to live, there was no longer that peaceful coexistence. But now the Israelis had become a threat to the Egyptians. And thus they laid upon them heavy burdens. They made slaves out of them. They were hated just because of their nationality. And that is always a tragic, awful thing. When you have prejudice against a person just because he has a particular nationality. So totally wrong. And such was the case in Egypt. And thus, because of the heavy burdens that were laid upon them, because of the heavy bondage and slavery, they had begun to cry unto God. And God is saying, I have heard their cry. Now, every woman knows that there is nothing more effective in touching a man than tears. But it is also true of God. He is touched by the tears of his children. When he sees your heart broken before him, David said, a broken and a contrite heart, he'll not turn away. He can't walk away from it. When God sees that grief and the tears, he takes account. He sees that tear. He said, I have heard their cry. How many times in the scriptures do we read of God speaking of, the cry has come up to me. Their cry has arisen to me. And God speaks of the note that he takes of the cries of people, the tears. I have heard their cry. And then the Lord said, for I know their sorrows. First of all, I see. Secondly, I hear. And then thirdly, I know their sorrows. So oftentimes I think nobody really knows what I'm going through. Nobody really knows how I feel. And yet God said, I know. I know. I know your sorrow. I know your anxieties. I know your cares. It is interesting that in the book of Revelation, as Jesus addressed himself to the seven churches, to each church he said, I know thy works. Now, a lot of times we think that nobody knows what I'm doing for the Lord. The Lord said, I know thy works. Now, this, to some of the churches, was great comfort. Their works were good. Their works were honest. Their works were right. And for the Lord to say, I know thy works, was great comfort to the church. To other churches, it wasn't so good because their works weren't so right. And for him to say, I know thy works, was really a thing of almost judgment. Because of the works not being right, judgment was going to come upon that particular church. In Psalm 71, Asaph the psalmist said, the wicked often say, how does God know? Is there any understanding with the Almighty? And it is wicked for you to think that God doesn't know your life completely and totally. To think that God doesn't have total understanding of your situations. That's a lie. It's a lying vanity. And we remember how that Jonah was called of God to go to Nineveh. That great wicked city, the capital of Assyria, and prophesy the impending judgment. and how Jonah had no desire to go to Nineveh. In fact, as far as he was concerned, nothing would be better than for Nineveh to be wiped out. And he was afraid if he went there and warned them of judgment, they might repent and God wouldn't wipe them out. And so, having no love for the Ninevites, he went down to Joppa and tried to catch a ship to Tarshish, the end of the world. Taken off, the opposite direction. No way. No, we won't go to Nineveh. Well, out in the Mediterranean, God stirred up a storm. The sailors began to throw out the ship's laden to lighten it so it could ride out the storm. Still taking on water, so they began to throw out the tackling of the ship. Finally, they despaired of life. And down in the hold, one of the sailors found this passenger fast asleep. He said, "Wake up, man, cry unto your God. We're going to be drowned out here." He said, "That's all right. Drown out here, I don't have to go to Nineveh." Twice we read he was trying to hide from the presence of God. God won't find me if I get to Tarshish. God won't know where I am if I can only get there. He said, "Hey, fellas, throw me overboard and you'll be all right." He said, "Oh, we can't do that. You've paid your fare. It's not polite." But finally, things got so desperate, they threw him over. And God prepared a great fish, swallowed Jonah. And he sat there sulking for 3 days in that hot mammal, saying, no, I won't go. 3 days and three nights, seaweed wrapped around his head. He thought he was in hell. The waves were sloshing over him. And he said, "And after 3 days, I cried unto the Lord. Out of the midst of hell, I cried unto God. With the weeds wrapped around my head and the water sloshing over me." And there he expressed the lesson that he had learned. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Or if you are listening to a lie, you're only making it hard on yourself. He was observing a lying vanity, thinking that God wouldn't know where he was if he could get to Tarshish. Thinking that he could hide from the presence of God. But God says, "I know." And that encompasses your total life, past, present, and future. "I know," God says. It is interesting to me that these are the characteristics of God that Jesus was constantly pointing out. Your Father sees. He sees every sparrow that falls to the ground. There's not a sparrow that falls, but what your Father doesn't see it. Your Father sees. He emphasized the fact that your Father hears. If an unjust judge can be moved by the persistency of a widow, how much more will your Father listen and avenge those who cry unto him? Your Father knows. And this emphasis of God knowing, he knows everything about you. God knows. Jesus emphasized these things. Now, that's all well and good. God sees, God hears, God knows. But it's really no help until I read, and I have come down to deliver. God not only sees, God only not only knows, he has come down to help, to deliver. God desires to become actively involved in your life. And God sees the things that you've been going through. God sees the tears of agony. And he declares, I've come down to help. You that have been bound by your own flesh, hear the word of God. I have come to deliver you. You that have been enslaved by your own lust, hear the word of the Lord. I have come to deliver you. You that have been overwhelmed by the sorrow of the experiences of your life, the things that have happened of late, and you really are looking for a way out but can't find any, hear the word of God. I have come to deliver you. God not only sees and knows and hears, but God will deliver. If you'll just put your trust in him today. Shall we pray? We thank you, Father, for that promise of deliverance. For the help that you give. Lord, even now, reach out to that soul in distress. Help them this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.